Prayer, our conversation with God, is fundamental to our faith, but it's often a cause of concern in the life of the believer. How should we pray? How often should we pray? And why do we feel our prayers are so often weak and ineffective? Welcome to the Bible Study Hour, a radio and internet broadcast with Dr. James Boyce, preparing you to think and act biblically. Jesus had much to say on the subject of prayer, and we can learn much from his instruction. But men have at times taken his remarks out of context and used them for their own purposes. Join Dr. Boyce now as he explores the principles of effective prayer and its power and preeminence in the Christian life.
I want to deal directly with the definition of prayer, the purpose of prayer, and precisely how we should approach our conversations with God. We'll cover a broad spectrum of need, from the young child to the adult Christian. Perhaps you have met some Christians who believe that it's hardly necessary to pray. They may tell you that everything is in God's hands, that he does what he wants to do, whether or not you pray about it. And on the other hand, you may have met others who tell you that almost everything is contingent upon prayer, and that God will do very little unless you ask for it. This has been a problem not only for lay people, people like you and I, but also for theologians. There's an interesting story that concerns Charles Wesley, the great Arminian evangelist, and his good friend George Whitfield, the Calvinistic evangelist. Now, Whitfield, being a Calvinist, believed that most things were in God's hands, all things were in God's hands. And Wesley, as an Arminian, thought that a great deal depended upon him, and it was reflected in their prayer life. They were engaged together in an evangelistic series once, and after working all day long and preaching many, many times, they began, you know, early in the morning, Wesley preaching at 5 or 6 a.m. They came home late at night, they had dinner, and then they went to bed early in a room where they were staying, in a boarding house. Before they went to bed, each knelt down beside the bed to pray, and Whitfield, the Calvinist, prayed something like this. He said, "Oh God, our Father, we thank you that all that we do is in your hands, and we commit to your hands all that we've done this day. Do bless and direct according to your own perfect will. Amen." And then because he was tired, he got up from his knees and got into bed. Now, Wesley was still on his knees beside the bed, and he had hardly gotten past the invocation in that amount of time, so he looked up from beside the bed and said, "Mr. Whitfield, is that where your Calvinism leads you?" And then he put his head down and went on praying, and Whitfield went to sleep. Well, several hours later, Whitfield woke up, and there was Wesley still on his knees beside the bed. So he got up out of the bed, and he went around to where Wesley was, and he touched him on the shoulder, and Wesley was asleep. And he said to him, "Mr. Wesley, is this where your Arminianism leads you?" Well, I tell the story to make this point. Prayer is a difficult subject for everyone, and therefore everyone is vitally connected with it. Perhaps you're somewhere in between Whitfield and Wesley. No doubt you believe that God's indeed in charge of things and is accomplishing his own purposes, but you also believe that he responds to your prayers and, in fact, even urges you to pray to him. Unfortunately, you may be confused and uncertain about prayer. You wonder how you should pray, what you should pray for, and sometimes, I suppose, whether you should even pray at all. I've heard people say things like this: "I don't pray much because I don't go to church much." A person should be in church to pray. Prayer is for weak, insecure people. "I pray when I'm desperate." People ask me when they should pray, how they should pray. Sometimes they even ask, "Why should I pray?" Well, it's with questions like these that we want to deal, and many of them are answered when we realize that prayer is basically talking with God. Therefore, it should be as natural for us to pray as for a child to come to his parents for guidance, for consolation, help, or merely sharing the day's experiences. If you're a child of God, as the Bible says you are, if you have admitted that you're a sinner, believed on the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, and committed yourself to Him, then there need be no restrictions on the time, place, or manner in which you speak to Him. Now, all these questions have been asked by others, and they were asked in Christ's day. So when Jesus began to teach about prayer, He dealt with them, sometimes by direct teaching, and at other times by example, as in the Lord's Prayer. One of His most helpful teachings about prayer, Jesus said, "And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and at the corners of the streets, where they may be seen by men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy room, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father who is in secret. And thy Father who seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. When ye pray, use not vain repetitions, as the pagans do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them. For your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask Him." Now I must admit that these verses have often been taken as teaching the very opposite of what I've been saying. That is, as teaching that there are restrictions on prayer. Some persons have understood them to teach that there is to be no such thing as public prayer. But that's foolish, you see, because both the disciples and Jesus Himself prayed publicly. Some have said that there's to be no such thing as prayer with others, that is, no prayer meetings. But that's nonsense, too, and the practice of Jesus and the early Christians refutes that notion. Actually, these verses are concerned with the tendency of all men to pray to themselves, or to other persons, rather than to God. And so they teach that prayer must always be made to God, to the Father, and that, as a consequence, it must be made in the knowledge that God is always more ready to answer than we are to pray to Him, if we approach Him properly. So, let me make this the first great principle of true prayer, one that you can remember. True prayer is prayer that is offered to God, our Heavenly Father. Now, I know that many might be saying, "But isn't that obvious? Aren't all prayers offered to God?" But I need to say that I don't think that is the case, and I don't think that it is obvious. All prayers are not offered to God. Otherwise, Jesus would not have made a point of stressing that they should be. Well, you may reply, "I think I know what you mean. You're referring to the prayers of the heathen, those that are offered to idols." Well, partially. But there are other prayers also that are not offered to God. You say, "Well, then you must mean prayers to the saints." Yes, that too, but not only that. Actually, I would not be surprised if God told us that not one prayer in 100 of those that fill our churches on a typical Sunday morning is actually made to Him, to the Almighty God, to the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't it true that our prayers are often made to men, or even to the one praying? Years ago, a minister from New England described an ornate and elaborate prayer in a fashionable Boston church as the most eloquent prayer ever offered to a Boston audience. That was very perceptive, because he meant that the person who prayed was much more concerned with impressing his listeners than with approaching God. So let me ask it in a personal way. Do your prayers bring you into the presence of God, or do they make you like the Boston preacher? Perhaps most of the time when you pray, you're really thinking far more of your friends, your busy schedule, or what you are asking for than you are of the great God whom you are approaching and of whom you are asking it. I'm convinced that if a person really learns to pray to God and not to other people or to himself, prayer will necessarily become real and exciting for him, and it will no longer be a farce. Many of the questions he might ask then, "Where should I pray? How should I pray? When should I pray?" Well, these will not even occur to him. In one of his books, Reuben A. Torrey, the great Bible teacher and evangelist, told of the difficulty he used to have in prayer and how this changed when he suddenly realized that prayer was essentially conversation with God. He wrote, "The day came when I realized what real prayer meant. Realized that prayer was having an audience with God, actually coming into the presence of God and asking and getting things from Him. And the realization of that fact transformed my prayer life. Before that, prayer had been a mere duty, sometimes a very irksome duty, but from that time on, prayer has been not merely a duty, but a privilege, and indeed one of the most highly esteemed privileges of life. Before that, the thought I had was, how much time must I spend in prayer? The thought that now possesses me is, how much time may I spend in prayer without neglecting the other privileges and duties of life?" Now perhaps you have another question at this point. For if it's true that prayer is communing with God, the question naturally comes up about the means of access to Him. How can a sinful human being approach a God who is holy? Is it even possible? And if it is, what does it mean in terms of the way that we can approach Him? The answer to this question brings us to the second great principle of prayer. True prayer is prayer offered to God the Father on the basis of the death of Jesus Christ, His Son. The author of the book of Hebrews puts it like this: "Having, therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith." Jesus taught the same principle when He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by Me." Well, what does this mean? First, it means that if you were to approach God as you are, apart from Jesus Christ, God would have to turn from you. God is holy. The verse from Hebrews says holiest, and if He's to be true to His word and to His nature, He must turn from all that is unholy and imperfect. If it were not for Jesus Christ, God would have had to turn a deaf ear to every prayer offered by every human being. But God also tells you that anyone can be purified in His sight through faith in the death of Jesus Christ, and that in this state you may come. In fact, you are even urged to come. The best person in this world is unable to come into the presence of God on the basis of any merit of his own. He cannot receive anything from God on the grounds of his own goodness. And yet, on the ground of the shed blood of Jesus Christ, the worst sinner who ever walked on the face of this earth, who has turned from his sin and accepted Jesus Christ as his Savior, can come any day of the year, at any hour of the day or night, at any place, and with boldness can speak out of the longing of his heart and get from God what he asks. Second, the fact that you come to God through Christ means that you can come without guilt. One of my friends says that he believes guilt is the major culprit in keeping people from praying, and I believe he is right. People do feel guilty before God. They feel ashamed and unqualified to ask anything from Him. There are good reasons for the guilt, too. But the fact that you come through Jesus Christ means that you come as one whose guilt is removed. Yes, you are a sinner, but the sin has been dealt with, and so now you stand as a righteous person before God. The third consequence of coming through the Lord Jesus Christ is that you can come thankfully and joyfully. You do not come as a slave to a master begging. You come as one who has already received so much from God's hands in Christ that your uppermost thought should be one of gratitude, joy, and thanksgiving. Years ago, someone pointed out to me that the word acts, A-C-T-S, can be used as an acrostic to remind us of the important elements in praying. A stands for adoration. This comes first if you are really approaching God. C stands for confession, for once you've praised God, you'll want to confess sin in those areas where you've offended Him. T is for thanksgiving. We thank Him for what He has done. And then finally, S is for supplications. Our supplications or requests quite naturally come last and should include requests for the needs of others as well as for those things which we need personally. True prayer is therefore a prayer to God the Father through the Lord Jesus Christ. But prayer is one thing more. It is also in the Holy Spirit. This is the third great principle of prayer. Ephesians 2:18 says of the Jews and Gentiles, "For through Him, that is, through Jesus Christ, we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father." In other words, prayer is Trinitarian because it involves each person of the Godhead. Now this verse in Ephesians reinforces the truth we've just been considering, for it says that prayer is to be made through the Lord Jesus Christ. But it's not the only idea in the verse. It also says that prayer is to be made in the Holy Spirit. It is the work of the Holy Spirit to lead you into God's presence, to point God out to you, and thus to make God real when you pray. Now, everything that I've said so far about the definition of prayer, prayer being to God the Father through the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Holy Spirit, is really an amplification of the first part of Jesus' instruction about prayer in the Sermon on the Mount. But there's a second part also, and it's the part in which Jesus teaches that God is more willing to answer your prayers than you are to pray. And that is a result. The Christian who prays in God's will can pray with great confidence. Jesus said, "But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the pagans do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask Him." There's a great deal involved in this, of course. And it certainly does not mean that God will grant any stupid thing you ask for. If you are to receive the things you ask for, you must have a knowledge of God's will and a knowledge of God's ways. You must pray according to knowledge. This knowledge is given to you through Scripture. One of the greatest verses on prayer in the Bible is 1 John 3:22. "And whatever we ask, we receive of Him, because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight." This remarkable statement is totally in keeping with Jesus' teaching in the Sermon on the Mount. For John says that his prayers are always answered and that he has full confidence that they will continue to be answered. And if we say, "But John, how can you make such a statement? Our prayers are not always answered, or at least they don't seem to be answered always to us. And yet, here you are, and you say that you always receive that for which you asked?" Well, John would say, just read the verse more carefully. "I do say that I receive the things I request, but you know I also say why. It's because I keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight." Do you do that? If you do, then you too will receive the things you asked for. You see, it was a sense of having kept God's commandments and doing what was pleasing to Him that gave Luther his great boldness in prayer. In 1540, Luther's great friend and assistant Frederick Myconius became sick and was expected to die within a short time. On his bed, he wrote a loving farewell note to Luther with a trembling hand. Luther received the letter and instantly sent back a reply. "I command thee in the name of God to live, because I still have need of thee in the work of reforming the church. The Lord will never let me hear that thou art dead, but will permit thee to survive me. For this I am praying, this is my will, and may my will be done, because I seek only to glorify the name of God." Well, these words are almost shocking to us since we live in a more sensitive and cautious day. And yet, they were certainly from God. Because although Myconius had already lost the ability to speak when Luther's letter came, so far had he sunk in his illness, in a short time he revived. He recovered completely, and then he lived 6 more years to survive Luther himself by 2 months. You see, you are never so relaxed or bold in prayer as when you can look into the face of God and say, "My Father, I do not pray for myself in this thing, and I do not want my will done. I want your name to be glorified. But I do ask you to glorify it now in my situation, in my life, and do it in such a way that all men will know it is of you. Amen." And now, our Father, we ask you to take these words and apply them to each heart. Teach us of yourself. Teach us to pray in order that we might draw closer to you and find your will carried out in our lives more effectively and more completely. For we pray in the name of Christ our Lord and in the Holy Spirit. Amen.
This is the Bible Study Hour. I'm Mark Daniels. Back again with today's discussion is Dr. James Boyce and his guest, legendary pastor, author, speaker, and teacher, Ralph Kuyper.
Ralph, we talked about how to pray today, and yet it seems to me that many people have questions not so much with how, but why or how to get into it at all. For them, it's a forbidding topic, a big topic, and they have personal hang-ups. Don't you find that to be true?
Well, I think the reason for this is we have a habit of making everything complex, when on the other hand, it's very simple. With regard to the matter of prayer, I had a very interesting illustration of this the other day. I was flying to San Francisco, and I was in the gatehouse in Denver. And I'm always on the lookout for an illustration. And a little boy, about 3 or 4, was running his airplane across the floor. Suddenly, inadvertently, one of the passengers stepped on it and bent it rather badly. And I thought, what will the child do now? Will he cry? Will he whine? Will he complain? Will he throw a tantrum? He didn't. He picked up the plane, went to his father, and without any trouble at all, said, "Daddy, fix."
Oh, that's nice.
I really think this is the essence of prayer. And it made me think of that verse in Romans, the 8th chapter, at verse 15, where we read, "For we have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but we have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father." And if we might take the transliteration of Abba and really translate it, it really adds up to Daddy, Father. Now, it may be that we won't have our airplane wings bent or people step on it, but many times people step on our hearts and wound us. And instead of making a great big deal and getting all upset, wouldn't it be marvelous if we could go to our Heavenly Father and say, "Daddy, fix"? For this is the real essence of prayer, our dependence upon Him.
You're listening to the Bible Study Hour, featuring the teaching of Dr. James Boyce. Learn more about how to approach God in prayer from the late Donald Gray Barnhouse in our free CD offer entitled, How to Pray. Dr. Barnhouse offers insightful advice that complements the message you've just heard from Dr. Boyce. This free CD offer is our way of saying, we're glad you listened today. Give us a call at 1-800-488-1888, and we'll send you a copy of How to Pray right away. That number again is 1-800-488-1888. Prayer changes things. We firmly believe that here at the Bible Study Hour, and we covet your prayers for this ministry. Please remember us in your daily time with the Lord, and if you are able, please consider supporting Dr. Boyce's teaching ministry financially. You can visit our website at thebiblestudyhour.org. You could call us directly at 1-800-488-1888. And our mailing address is 600 Eden Road, Lancaster, Pennsylvania, 17601. Thank you so much for standing by this ministry. And we are indeed grateful that you listen to the Bible Study Hour. As you reach out to us, be sure to mention the call letters or dial position of the radio station you're hearing. Or if you listen online, take note of the website address. Knowing how you connect with the Bible Study Hour will help us serve you better. I'm Mark Daniels. You know, Christian worship is the most momentous, the most urgent, the most glorious action that can take place in a human life. It echoes in the hearts of all who truly know God. Yet it's a sad fact that, in our day, much that passes for worship is not really worship at all. Join Dr. Boyce as he explores the often misunderstood nature of our most important task as believers. That's next time on the Bible Study Hour, preparing you to think and act biblically.